Good morning. Welcome to each and every one of you this morning and this beautiful Easter morning. We don't always get such nice Easters. A lot of times it's rainy and cold, but this is really a beautiful day. We want to greet everyone, especially those who are joining us on Zoom. And let's just turn our Bibles together to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll just read one of the accounts here on the resurrection. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Again, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we just thank you again for this time of celebration, especially as we read this passage, reminded again that death had no grip on you, that you rose victoriously from the grave, and that you are alive today. And because you're alive, we also realize that your word is alive as well. We know that each word is God-breathed, and we rest and hope in your written word. We just thank you for that, Lord Jesus, that you not only rose from the grave, but you are on the throne as our great high priest. They're interceding for us. And so we just thank you for this time. We just pray that you'll bless the thoughts that we talk about this morning, Lord. And we just pray that it'll be a source of encouragement for us as we desire to live and serve you. So we thank you now, Lord Jesus. In my name we pray. Amen. This passage that I read is one that was often read in our home, along with other gospel messages in the other gospels on Easter Sunday. We would read this usually right after the dinner hour, right before dinner. And so this was always something special. Easter was a special time for us growing up, and it was often even a special event in our neighborhood. Often we would see neighbors getting ready in the morning for church, and people standing out front taking pictures of their kids. And it was a big event, you know, as I was growing up. I think we all sensed, you know, even as children, we knew the importance of that day and the reverence of that. Sometimes as a younger kid, we were more concerned about what was in your Easter basket. And things like that. But there was always a sense we felt of reverence to what that day represented. And I remember, you know, often that as we would get together and I was, you know, preparing for this message, I was thinking about the lack of reverence that we see in these past years. Even I remember even on Good Friday, I remember as a kid, we couldn't play, or a lot of the neighbor kids couldn't play between 12 and 3, you know, because we had to be inside the house, and it was respected in the neighborhood. And so there was always that reverence. I don't see that as much anymore in these days. And as I was preparing the message for today, I was kind of thinking about these things and thinking about the loss in regards to what the resurrection means and what Easter means. As I was thinking about this, it was one Sunday I was driving home from church, and I was driving by one of the churches here in Wauwatosa, and they had on the front of their sign there this phrase: "Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ the cure." I saw that, and you know, I was at kind of at the stop times, ready to turn. I said, "Oh, that's neat. I like that." You know, and it kind of really stuck with me. And so I went back a couple of days later to make sure I had the phrases right, and I wrote them down, and you know, it just kind of had a ring to it. And I says, "Well, you can always do a song to this, you know." And but I, you know, the message to me really hit home. And as I was thinking about that, I was wondering, what would the general public think of this as they saw this sign? And I'm just wondering what would be going through their mind. I'm sure, you know, there would have been agreement by most people on part of these statements, but there would be some question in regards to some of the others. And also the question is, well, is there a cure? I would think most people would agree, life is short. You know, you see statements like life moves pretty fast. If you do not stop to look around once in a while, you'll miss it. Or life is too short to live on a low-fat everything. Then I saw on one person's shirt, you know, life is short, eat dessert first. You know, those are all things. People realize that, yeah, that life is short. And I think we become even more aware of it as we grow older. You know, I sense it, and I'm sure you do, and especially when you look at your children, you know, and how they've grown. I look at our chapel kids, and I see, boy, man, they were just, you know, infants not that long ago, or in grade school, and now they're young adults, and just realizing that, yeah, life is short and goes by quickly. And I'm sure now that second statement that death is sure, I don't think there'd be anyone that would debate that. In fact, they say death is the nation's number one killer. And, but I think when you think about death, I think a lot of us have been impacted in this past year with the pandemic. We've seen how that's impacted a lot of people. Maybe you personally, you probably know people personally that have passed from it, we do. And it's been a tough year. I was reviewing some of my classmates from high school, and they're listed of the ones that they still have contact with, and just looking to realize that 42 of them have passed, and that a couple passed from the COVID this past year. And some of these are kids that I grew up with, went to grade school, kindergarten with, a couple I played sports with, that are already gone. And you know, you think about that, it says, oh, it wasn't that long ago. I remember, you know, playing these sports or playing with these guys, and knowing that they are gone. These last two statements, the statements, sin is the curse, I realized that after a few weeks, they changed their sign to sin is the cause, which goes hand in hand. I'm just wondering if maybe there might have been a little confusion, people would understand that, but sin is the cause and Christ is the cure. I'm sure there are many people that would dispute that, especially if they don't have any religious background or any kind of faith at all. But yet it's these two statements that are the most critical and of most importance for people to understand, because they need to understand the consequences of sin and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a person's eternal destiny is totally dependent on that. So when someone was looking at this, well, where would they find answers to these things? And what role does Christ have to do with the cure? What impact does his death, what impact does a resurrection have on these events? And how do these events factor on lifespan, on death, sin, and the cure? And it can only be found, these answers can only be found in God's word. And so what about life? Life being short. Well, we read in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the years of our lives are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. A lot of us are already there. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. James says, James 4:14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Proverbs says in Proverbs 14:1, man who is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, fades away, and he flees like a shadow and does not continue. Yeah, life is short. But you know, that was never God's original intent. His intent was when he created man that he would live forever. We read in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living creature. And if he continued to eat of the tree of life, he would live forever. And we read that in Genesis chapter 3. But everything changed when man decided to go their own way. And especially when, you know, we read that when God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by doing so, he says, if you do that, death would become both physical, spiritual, and eternal. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, for all have sinned. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, for as in Adam all die, and Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man once to die. You know, death is an appointment that you can't escape. It's always there before us. You know, there's appointments that we can avoid. You know, I could avoid a doctor's appointment. I could avoid a dentist appointment if I wanted to. I mean, there might be some consequences to that. But death's penalty is something that you cannot avoid. And, you know, over man's history, there's been an attempt to find the fountain of youth. I remember some movies that basically B movies that were made in search of the fountain of youth. You know, you'd see these where people are climbing these mountains and they're supposed to be the fountain of youth. And it's always been something that mankind has been trying to do, find some way to extend life and maybe just even finding a way to live forever. But eventually realizing there isn't anything that you can do. And especially as we grow older, I think, for us that are older, we look over into the mirror each year and we realize, yeah, we're dying. And, there's so many things on the market I see in this day and age to try to cover that. You know, there's a lot of things to try to patch up the body to make it look like you're not. And, you really find out that the mirror is really your worst enemy. And so it's always there before you. But then, the statement about sin, the cause. So what does the world think about that, about sin? I was looking up some things where people make comments, and they say that, well, sin is just an indiscretion. Or some had said sin means you're weak, or sin is just selfishness. Those were some of the descriptions from some people. But most believe there was some kind of transgression against God, maybe disobeying God in some way. But, you know, there really is no fear of the consequences. And if they believe in God, and a lot of them will believe God, but a lot of them believe that, well, God is a God of love, and I, with all my good works, you know, I know it'll balance out. I don't know how many times I've heard that line. You know, if I got a dollar for every time that was said, I'd be a millionaire. Because I remember talking to guys that I used to work with, and they said, well, it depends what you believe. You know, and, you know, I feel like I've done enough good that it can get me in God's grace. And but, you know, that is, they feel that there is no penalty. But that was Satan's lie from the day one. You know, he did that to Eve when he said to her, God's not going to, you're not going to die if you take of the tree of, you know, of good and evil, you know. And so that was a lie very from the beginning. And that's the lie that's being perpetuated in this day and age. You know, sin is looked on as in a casual way because man fails to see the holiness of God, that there is a holy God. And he takes sin seriously. And because of that, it's hard, even when you try to witness to people, to see that their lost condition, you know, because they take sin lightly, and they don't see that there's a need for salvation, and they feel that somehow, you know, God will see their goodness and they'll be okay. But man fails to see that there's a personal responsibility, that each one is accountable, and each one has to put their trust in God for salvation. And of course, we read that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about the holiness of God, and part of the holiness of God is that he demands judgment. He needs to judge sin. He wouldn't be holy, he wouldn't be just if he didn't, if there wasn't a penalty for sin. We read the reason why man does not see this, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You know, when we define sin according to the scripture, it means missing the mark, missing God's standard. And we, of course, we find that in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But going back to the earlier phrase where it says sin is a curse, it is a curse. And there was a curse that was placed on man, but it was also placed on creation as well. And we saw a little bit that with that when Jeff spoke. We read that in Genesis 3, verses 14 to 19. And the curse fell also on the animal kingdom. It fell on the plant world as well. And of course, the curse fell on Satan, because he was that serpent. And what happened to him? Well, God confined him to crawl on his belly, that he would just be able to eat the dust in the ground that he was confined to. What do we see in creation? Well, it said that because of man's sin, there would be a struggle as he desired to produce food. He would have to struggle against the thorns, weeds. It would be through the sweat of his brow. Everything would be a struggle. You know, with the animals and plants, they were impacted with disease, parasites, etc. You know, I think about especially plants, you know, this time is the growing season, and I think if we spend more time, I like to, what's around in the garden, I think I spend more time trying to get the weeds out and trying to figure out what is it that's eating my plants, and I spend more time doing that than I actually probably enjoy the garden itself. But it's always a struggle. Why is that? Because these are constant reminders to man that the consequences of sin. It's no fault of the animal kingdom why they suffer these things, but it's the consequences of man's sin. It's always a reminder. And I can imagine what that must have been like for Adam and Eve when they saw a perfect world, then seeing what the curse, how it impacted all of creation. Of course, we realize that the curse also fell on the woman. She would have pain in childbirth. It also brought conflict in the marriage relationship. There's conflict between man and woman, where one time there was harmony. And the curse eventually, as we read in scripture, resulted in Adam and Eve being driven out of the Garden of Eden, no longer able to eat of the tree of life. Sin is devastating, and the price is great. So what is the cure? Is there anything that can reverse that curse of sin and man and creation? What is the cure for a short life? Death, physical, death which is spiritual, physical, and eternal. The cure itself would have to come from God himself. He's the only one that could straighten things out. It would have to come from a creator God. And it would have to be something that would be, that would meet God's standard, his holy standard, because God himself is separate from sin. He is holy, and he would need something that could make payment, but it would have to be something that would basically have to come from Godhead himself, and it would require a blood sacrifice. We were talking about that this morning in the Lord's Supper, about the Lord Jesus Christ and about that blood sacrifice, because we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So in order to remove the curse, Christ, who is without sin, would have to go to the cross on our behalf and become a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ moved to the cross on our sin. And because of our sin, and we read in Galatians chapter 3, to redeem us from that curse and of the law, it became a curse for us. You know, this plan for redemption, this plan to reverse the curse, was made before the foundation of the world. That's what we read in scripture. But it was done not only before the foundation of the world, but it's done out of love. As we read in John, 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, God the Father sent his dear son into the world to rescue us, to pay the price. And the price would be huge and very costly. Because we read in Isaiah 53, it tells us it was the Father's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. He was wounded for our transgressions. We sang that this morning. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He went to the cross willingly. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Much to be thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And the thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us on his own accord. Now, he laid down his life for us willingly, because he told us in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Lord Jesus Christ, on that time he was on the cross, he was in control at all times. And he was in control until the work was completed. And when the work was completed, he shouted that victory cry, it is finished. The price of sin, the curse, was paid in full. So what does that mean for us? Well, Colossians 1:13, it says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Which brings us to the event that we celebrate today. It's an event that is so very important, because without this event, this is what completes the redemptive plan, the plan that was instituted before the foundation of the world. And it's the one that the prophets foretold about. Isaiah talked about it. He says, in Isaiah 53:11, after suffering of his soul, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. yeah, the words of Job. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. At last, he will stand upon this earth. Other prophecies as well. And 1 Corinthians 5:13 tells us about the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, this is the result. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. You know, if Christ had not risen from the grave, it would have meant that God did not accept his sacrifice. It was God's stamp of approval that the work was completed when Christ rose from the grave. And that's why we're here this morning to celebrate this. You know, there's been many attempts to discredit the resurrection. I think we've all heard the stories about, you know, he was swooned away or somebody robbed the grave. And it continues today. And where does these attacks come from? Well, it comes from the enemy of our souls. And Satan himself, because Satan was defeated, as we talked about earlier today, that was mentioned in the first service, that Satan's defeated. He's done with it. But he's going to do whatever he can to try to discredit it and have people turn in the opposite direction. You look at the science world, some of their explanations were, well, you know, there's never been any proof that anything that died came back to life again. So that can't be. Well, that's one area of science you don't follow. And others say that it was only a spiritual resurrection. Or others say that, the Gospels, they're in conflict of each other. You know, they have different details. So how can you trust them? You know, and I've heard that before, that there's inconsistencies in the word. But how important it is that we know the completed word and we take it in as a whole. If you just take things in part portions, things can be misinterpreted. And this is what Satan is very good at. He takes the scriptures, twists them, and only gives you a part of what the truth is. And unfortunately, we see that in many of the cults in this day and age. But in scripture, the whole of scripture, we find in the evidence and the proof of these things, the things that are true. You know, even the disciples, you know, they kind of struggled with it as well. They didn't understand this. There was some doubt as to his resurrection. I was reading again the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and it's one of my favorite passages. And it talks about these two disciples walking down the road, and they were down, you know, it said that their heads were down and they were discouraged, you know, and they're talking to each other, and then Jesus comes alongside them. Of course, they don't recognize him, and he says to them, how foolish are you? As they were talking about these things that, you know, about what has happened, and the Lord Jesus had to rebuke them. He says, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Again, going back to God's word. And he said, did not Christ have to suffer these things, and did he not have to enter his glory? So he opened the scripture to them. And I wonder what the scriptures were. I'm sure a lot of it was from the Pentateuch, but I'd like to think that maybe he chose Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about the seed of the woman, or maybe in Deuteronomy 18, where it talks about a prophet being raised up, or Isaiah 7, where you read about the virgin birth. Probably Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, what he would have to go through. Or Psalm 22, it speaks very vividly of the sufferings of the Savior. And of course, with the resurrection, probably Psalm 16, 9 through 10, which says, I will not leave my soul in Sheol. Many references. And I'd like to think that he maybe even shared with them Zechariah 12, 10, speaking about his return. They will look on him who they have pierced. You know, it was, the story is so, it's neat because it, you know, just the personal responses of these men. He says, after they heard these things from Jesus, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures? You know, we have the completed word. And as we read these things, when we read the scripture in entirety, you know, our hearts should burn even more to a greater intensity because we have the completed word. I like these personal stories a little bit. I think we all have a story that we like about the post-resurrection and the different things. And that's why I read from John that passage, because I like the parts where Jesus makes those personal contacts with individuals. And he did that. And especially with, like, Mary had with Mary, didn't recognize her. And what does Jesus say? Calls her by her name and says, Mary. You know, he could come back and just make a declaration among a lot of people and just take off. But he made personal contacts for people like Peter. He went to him personally to confirm things with him, to kind of patch things up, so to speak. Of course, with Thomas, what a touching scene that was. Thomas had real doubt as to if he really rose from the grave, but he made it a point, Lord Jesus, that Thomas could see him physically and touch him. And I think one of the touching things too is in Revelation, where you see John, when he sees God in his glorious state, and it says that when John saw him, he says he fell as dead, and you see a picture where the Lord says, "Don't do not fear," and he puts his hand on his shoulder or touches him. You know, it's it reminds me that often, you know, with the Lord Jesus, it's those personal contacts, it's personal touches that mean so much. And the Lord Jesus Christ made sure that he talked to people personally who were really struggling. And it talks to me a lot about God's, about our personal relationship. Our relationship with God is a personal relationship. It isn't something that we just read or go through rituals. It's a personal relationship that we have with him. And he makes a point to touch those who are struggling with certain things. And you know, the proofs, one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the Christian church. You know, if it wasn't for the resurrection, there would really be no church. You know, we had a tradition in our home that we would always, Judy and I and the kids, you know, when this movie came out, Jesus of Nazareth came out in the 70s, we would always show that movie during Easter. And there's many scenes in there, and some of them, you know, they add some things to the story. A lot of them, they add things to just kind of reinforce some of the truths. And there's one scene that I've always kind of enjoyed. There's a character in the Jesus of Nazareth who was a scribe, works with the Sanhedrin, and he was so opposed to the Lord Jesus, and his ministry was anxious to see him eliminated along with his followers. And they show in the scene toward the end, after the resurrection, soldiers come up to him and says, "He's not in the tomb. Apparently he's risen." This guy's in total shock. He couldn't believe it. So he goes and looks at the tomb himself, and he looks into the tomb, and he sees the grave closed, laying there. He stands there for a period of time, and he says, "It all begins. It all begins." And that's the thing. That's where it all began. If Christ hadn't been risen, if it didn't rise from the grave, our faith would be futile. But now it begins, and the church begins, and that was the greatest proof of the resurrection. And it says in John, in Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And we rejoice today in the resurrection, and because of what Jesus Christ said to us in John chapter 11. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You know, the resurrection, that was a crushing blow to Satan. We read in Genesis, "I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel." Salvation was made available to man through the resurrection. We read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In that great verse in Romans 10:9, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here we have the cure for a short life, for death, and it's Jesus Christ that has worked on our behalf. And through his death, the penalty of sin has been paid for completely, as he shouted out, it is finished. And no longer does sin have that dominion over us. Oh, sin is there, but it doesn't have dominion over us because it's been conquered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by his resurrection. I was reminded again about this curse that was put on creation. And Jeff talked about it last week, about what it will be like in the millennial reign, where the curse will be removed, where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the infant will play by the nest of the cobra with no fear. And what a day that will be to see even creation one day being released from the curse. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, death is something that doesn't have to be feared. And I like the words of Helen Keller. She put it this way, and I think a lot of you know the story of Helen Keller, but for maybe some of the younger ones that don't, she was blind and deaf from birth. She put this way: death is no more than just passing from one room into another, but there is a difference for me, you know, because in that other room, I shall be able to see. There was another blind person that wrote these songs. We're talking about hymns today, hymns that are really precious. And that's Fanny Crosby, who's also blind as a child. And she wrote these words. If I can just read this to you. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and in the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting of the river I recall to the sweet vales of Eden. They will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In that glad song of the ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, by the prints of the nails in his hand. Touching song. So, as I was thinking about these two individuals that could say this, what is it that causes these two individuals to write these things in confidence? The resurrection. It's the resurrection that allows them to write these words. You know, here these people are blind, knowing that one day they will see. You know, and one day we will be able to see. One day we'll pass through that door and we'll be able to see our Savior face to face. We can rejoice in the fact that we read in Hebrews chapter 7, because Jesus tells us that he lives forever and he's able to save us completely. We'll also come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So how should that impact us today? You know, it should cause us to live each day with, we should have kind of like a spring in our step, knowing that our security and destiny is secure. You know, it gives us hope in trial, especially in this past year when we've seen with this pandemic, people have gone through a lot. There's a lot of suffering we see. But I think, you know, we've been exposed to a lot. We've seen it in our family and our relatives, Lord, that they've had struggled with certain things and tragedies. But we have a hope, knowing that in spite of what life brings us, our destiny is secure. And, you know, it's knowing that, yes, life is short. It's short in this world. And for some, we might have many years, might live to your 90s, others might live a shorter period. But I like the words of Corrie Ten Boom. She says, the measure of a life is not its duration, but one's donation. So that should be a motivation to us that whatever we have in this lifetime, that we give our very best for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and glory, knowing that one day he will return for us. I like that some of these pictures again of the resurrection experiences of the disciples, and especially the one we read in Acts where the disciples witnessed the Lord's ascending into heaven, and the angels saying to them, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken up from you in like manner shall return. So this is the hope that we have, that one day he's going to return. We just hear it back from that isn't the train going through. It's if you know who Doreen is, this special needs person that we kind of take care of, she calls me at all times of the day, and she kind of loses track. So that's so. But you know what an experience that was for the disciples to know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return in that same manner. And we do have the cure for a short life. We have eternal life, and it's through Jesus Christ. And I read that in John 3:16. You know, death's sting has been removed. Christ has won the victory, and the penalty and the curse will be removed. And we now have that peace that passes all understanding, and knowing that we have an anchor for the soul, as Hebrews talks about. And knowing that that our Lord and Savior, he's not behind us. I've heard this phrase, knowing that our Lord is not behind us in the tomb, but he's before us on the throne. And one day to take us to be with him. And we read in Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly, even so come now, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the day when he wipes away every tear from our eyes. There's no more crying or pain, no mourning. For the former things have passed away. So we have a very bright future, much to be thankful for, and thank God for his resurrection. And I trust that each one of you can leave here this morning, not with heads down, but heads raised high, and enjoy in anticipation what lays ahead for us as children of God, what he has done for us through his death and resurrection. Just look to him in a word of prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you again for the gift of your Son, Lord Jesus, realizing there was nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to give us a long life, eternal life, anything that we could do to handle death. The curse was upon us, but we realized, Lord Jesus, you came into this world, you took on the curse, you became a curse for us, and you paid the price in full. We can never fully appreciate what you did for us, what you endured for us, the price you paid, not only physically, but that rejection that you, when you took on our sin, it became sin, and your Father had to turn his back on you. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, but we praise you that you rose again, you conquered death once and for all, and the hope that we have is your children, that we will be with you for all eternity. So we just thank you for this time. We just pray that in all things, Lord, that our lives we might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as the resurrected Christ, and that they see the joy within us as we commit each day into your hands until you come again. In thy name we pray. Amen. So Brother Dan has a closing prayer.